Please open your Bible to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 21. This morning we heard one story following the resurrection of Lazarus. And this evening, here's another story after the resurrection of Jesus this time. Gospel of John, chapter 21. Here's God's holy word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going to fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you had just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I said to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will guard you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Amen. May the Lord of the Word of God live in our heart and mind. When we visit some place, when we meet somebody, when we hear some word, or when we take some action, that brings up memories of the past. For instance, if I found my high school yearbook on my moving day, I'd reminisce about my time in high school. This evening, we will look at John 21, verse 1 through 19, the passage which occurred after Christ's resurrection. In spite of today's long passage, I want to picture just four scenes. And these are reminders from Jesus Christ. And I pray that these four reminders will not only encourage our faith in Jesus Christ, but also remind us of our faith in him. And I humbly ask you to look to Jesus Christ, who is the reminder of your faith. Look to Jesus Christ, who is the reminder of your faith. Here's a little background of this passage. Following his resurrection, Christ commanded his disciples to go to Galilee. From Matthew 28, the angel said to a woman, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him." So we see from today's passage that the disciples returned to Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. Galilee was the place where Jesus began his public ministry, and Galilee was also the hometown of some of his disciples. Now, the disciples gathered again in Galilee after Christ's death on the cross. With this background, our first heading or first scene is Christ reminding us of our calling. Here you see what the disciples were doing there. At Galilee, Peter and his companion went out fishing. Fishing was their job, their business, until they met Jesus and followed him. They went out during the night because it was the best time rather than the daytime. However, as we just read, the disciples caught nothing. Nothing on that night. It was very unusual. And who came to them? Jesus. Jesus came to them and stood on the shore and asked, "Children, do you have any fish?" The answer was no. And then Jesus said, "Throw your net on the right side of a boat and you will find some." Think about this just for a minute. Do you think that the disciples never cast the net on the right side before? The scripture says they were fishing the whole night. They might have tried casting the net in all directions. They were actually professional fishermen. They knew well enough how to fish. Yet they just obeyed and followed what Jesus said to them. This reminds of story of Peter in Matthew 4 and Luke 5. Peter answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Again, we toiled all night and took nothing, but your word, I will let down the net. The picture of John 21 looks back to the time when Jesus met his disciples for the first time at the Sea of Galilee. Just the same, the disciples, including Peter and his brother Andrew, were fishing, but caught nothing. And Jesus came up and said to them to let down the nets of a catch. Yes? Do you remember why Jesus came up to the disciples for the first time? It's because Jesus called them. Just Jesus made them his disciples. From now on, you will catch men. I will make you fisher of men. At that moment, without any hesitation, the disciples followed Jesus. They quit their own job and began a new job, God's business, which was to catch men. But after Christ's death, the disciples returned to their previous job and were experiencing a very similar situation. Just like when they met Jesus the very first time. Before the disciples followed Jesus, they were just a fisherman doing their own business. But after Jesus' call, they became fisher of men, doing God's business. Christ's call was the turning point of the lives of those disciples. So here, in John 21, after Christ's resurrection, he who called the disciples children gave them a friendly reminder of their call, who they were, what their job was, and what they should do. He also reminded them how they should work for his business. At your word, I will let down the nets, which is to obey God's word and to follow his way. How about your calling? Do you remember when you were called by Holy Spirit? Of course, we are not all called as his full-time ministers, like the pastors were the first century disciples. However, we were effectually called by him and his Holy Spirit as his children, his disciples, his people. Before we met Jesus, we rely on our strength. We focus on our earthly life, and we were such sinners. As Paul said, we were dead in the trespasses and sins. However, God graciously called us. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, congregation, are you in Christ? Are you carrying your call, the call from your Lord? Christ is standing before us and reminding us who we are, what we do, and how we live in this life. This is a reminder from our Lord Jesus Christ. From the first scene, now we move to the second scene, where the disciples had breakfast with Jesus. Under the second heading, Christ reminds us of his presence in our life. His presence in our life. After Peter and his companions caught the full of net of large fish, 153, they landed. In the meantime, Jesus prepared a fire of coals, cooked fish and bread, and waited for his disciples. Jesus, as a master of this feast, graciously invited them, and they had a meal together. Here, I want to draw your attention to the meaning of having a meal together with Jesus. The disciples had followed Jesus for 3 years. Let me ask a very simple question. Which activity was most common on their trip and ministry with Jesus? What was the most repeated task every day? Eating meal, having breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us. He and his disciples ate something at least once or twice a day. We sometimes don't realize how important having a meal together is. Team lunch or having lunch with colleagues at work can boost team morale or cultivate workplace relationships. Mealtime is also a daily family reunion time in our busy lives. During mealtime, we can ask God's blessings upon our family, share our life, and smile at each other. What's more, imagine that I'm invited to dinner at the Blue House in Korea, like the U.S. White House. This would be a great honor for me. For the disciples, it was very common in daily living to have a breakfast, lunch, and dinner with Jesus, who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That Jesus provided for every meal for his disciples and had those meals with his disciples. But disciples probably didn't know how amazing and how honorable it was. A few days before coming to today's passage, the disciples had a meal with Jesus. On the day when Jesus was seized. And we now call this the Lord's Supper. It seemed that they didn't know it would be the last supper with Jesus. The disciples regarded it as just one of the meals they had for the last 3 years with Christ. Yet, Jesus was captured, crucified, and died on the same night. After his death, the disciples would have a meal without Jesus, who had been the host of their table. They missed Jesus, who had been at their table together, taking the bread, blessing it, and giving it to the disciples. At this point, I would like you to look at one person in the Old Testament whose name is Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. You can find his story in 2 Samuel 9. Mephibosheth grew up at the palace. He was King Saul's grandson. But his grandfather died and his father Jonathan also died. The 5 years old boy lost too many things very suddenly. He would need to hide from enemies and live in fear. However, as we know the story, King David sought Mephibosheth and brought him to his table. Mephibosheth ate and drank together with the king, like one of his children. King David not only offered the best meal, but also protected Mephibosheth and was with him. Having grown up at the palace, he might not know how great the invitation to the king's table was. But now we see how much grace was shown to this young man. In the same manner, we were such sinners, and yet we have become children of God. If you are in Christ, you hear the king's invitation and have a right to come to his table. That is, we call Lord's Supper. We are still sinners, and we are not deserving, but we are invited to come to the Lord's table with faith. Christ, in this story, is reminding us of our faith and life. Furthermore, what our faith recalls is that Jesus is also the great provider. He provides not only all things we need, like the disciples got fish from Lake Galilee, but he also provides himself as the bread of life that sustains us. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He gave us himself. Jesus gave his life for us to inherit eternal life. What we are to do is to come before him with faith. This is a reminder from Jesus Christ. His calling and then his presence as a provider. Now we zoom into the scene of a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And let me focus on two things about Jesus, Peter. First, on his name. Second, on Peter's response to Jesus' question. Our third heading then is Christ reminding us of our identity. We will see Peter's name and your name. You know that the meaning of a name is very important. Especially in ancient times, names were so much more important than now, especially in Western culture. The Bible always tries to elaborate the meaning of each person's name. Furthermore, the process of naming is also very important. God named Adam and Eve. And Adam named all animals. Adam had a right to name them, but also to have a dominion over them. And changing of a name is also important. Think about Abraham or Paul. God purposely changed their names. Back to our passage. What is the meaning of the name Peter? Was previously called Simon, the son of Jonah. We know the name Peter in Greek, which has the same meaning as the name Kephas in Aramaic. Who gave this name to Peter? In John 1:42, we read, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Kephas," which means Peter. It was when Peter met Jesus for the first time. Peter's original name was Simon, but Simon became Peter. Jesus gave this name to Peter. Ever since, he was called Peter. However, here you see verse 15 through 19. John, the author of this book, used Peter's name as Peter, On the other hand, Jesus, in his conversation with Peter in verse 15, called him Simon, son of Jonah, all three times. Jesus did not call him Peter at all. Some might say there is no significance to Jesus calling Peter by his original name. But when we think of the meaning of the name Peter and memories related to this name, we should take a further step to study this usage of his name in depth. Please, if you can, open your Bible with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus gave his name Peter or Petra. The Greek name Petra means the rock. The Roman Catholics argue that this verse, Matthew 16:18, demonstrates that Peter was the first pope. But we should see this verse in the context of verse 16, when he confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This confession can be the rock of the church, not just a person, Peter. John Calvin says, "It is evidence how the name Peter comes to be applied both to Simon individually and to other believers. It is because they are founded on the faith of Christ and joined together by a holy consent into a spiritual building that God may dwell in the midst of them." Regarding the name Peter, the bottom line is his confession. The fact that Jesus did not use the name Peter, but rather called him Simon, reminds Peter and us about Peter's backsliding from his confession. As we know, Peter denied Jesus three times. He lost his confession. On the night Jesus was captured, Peter claimed, "I don't know who he is. I'm not a person who was with him, and I'm not one of his disciples." Where was his confession? Where should we find the true meaning of his name, Peter, which Jesus gave him? Perhaps you now might be struggling with life, living with the Christian faith. Perhaps you now might face many situations shaking your faith and asking you to deny your confession. Perhaps you now might doubt your faith in Christ and the assurance of faith. Here, Jesus is calling you, calling your name, and reminding your confession of faith, your identity as Christians. Again, this is a reminder from Jesus. Yet, if you are still in fear and doubt to come to the Lord, let us consider the well-known questions which Jesus asked to Peter. You can see that question in the following point. So our fourth and last heading is Christ reminding us of our love for him. This question is asking about the core identity of all Christians. What is the question? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Just as Peter denied Christ three times on the night when Jesus was captured, so too Christ asked Peter three times. Jesus was present in front of Peter. This was not the first time when Peter met the resurrected Jesus, but this was the very first conversation between Jesus and Peter in the Bible after the resurrection. It is plausible that Peter might feel very guilty and miserable after he denied Christ three times. And now, as he stood before Christ, whom he confessed but later denied, Peter's heart might get heavier and heavier because of that guilt. Jesus asked Peter three times, not because he wanted to give Peter pressure or to judge him, but because Jesus wanted to restore him, to restore his heart and faith from his failure and his backsliding. Here we see the confession of Peter. You know that I love you, Lord. Christ restores Peter. As chapter 14 in the book of Hosea says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. Peter was such an injured runner on a pilgrim journey. But after the process of healing and restoration, Peter was able to return to his race by faith. Confession should not sound empty. There should be not only our confession with our lips, but also our faith from the center of our heart. So Jesus wanted to make Peter examine his heart and confess his faith and love from his heart. Unlike the second and third questions, Jesus added the comparative tense to his first question to Peter. Do you love me more than these? The object these can refer to these people or these things. These people may mean the other disciples. And these things may mean earthly things like a fish. It's not clear. But the certainty is that there are many things that are hindering our faith in God. What do you love most? What are these things or those people that are hindering you from your love of Jesus Christ, your Savior? Do you love anything more than your Lord? If you do, you should come to Christ even though you feel guilty. Christ wants to restore you. God provides us opportunities to recover our faith in Him. Our sins are many and great, but God's grace and love is bigger and deeper. We are to surrender to His love. We are to surrender to His grace. Friends, embrace love of Christ and cling to His grace. Jesus is asking you and me the same question. Do you love me more than these? He reminds us that the Lord is our love, and He is the object of our faith. No one, nothing compared to our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus? Again, do you love Jesus, who is the Son of God, coming down from the heaven, who died for you and me, but was resurrected from death, and who is your Savior and Redeemer? Congregations, you all should be ready to give your answer. Do you love me, Jesus? Today we heard the story of Jesus Christ, who is a reminder of our faith. Thankfully and hopefully, we were reminded of core things in our life, like I said in today's sermon. We should remember that our God called us as his people, just as Jesus called his disciples to be fishers of men. We should remember that our God is with us and provides for our physical and spiritual needs, just as Jesus joined his disciples for a meal which he provided. We should remember our identity as Christians, just as Jesus reminded Peter of his name. Lastly, we should remember our gracious God who restores our broken heart and wait for us to give our sincere confession, "I love you, Lord." Just as Jesus asked the question to Peter, "Do you love me?" However, we also remember that our faith is not only the memory of our steps in the past, but it is a living faith that is making new steps each day. We live today with a new heart before Christ. Look to Jesus, who is the reminder of your faith. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we reflect on the lessons of faith you have taught us this evening, embed them dimly within our hearts. Help us live out our calling with a wholehearted devotion. Feel your presence in our lives and love you above all else. Guide our steps that we might walk faithfully in the path of Christ, our eternal reminder and redeemer. Amen.